We're turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to break into the chapter at verse 22, and we'll read from verse 22 down to and including verse 34. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking. And the verse says, in verse 22, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Amen. We'll finish at verse 34, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. On Thursday night, during the Bible study, I made mention of some of the news headlines which have been prominent in recent times. I referred, I suppose, particularly to the almost constant reference to what's being called the climate emergency. And I'm going to refer to a couple of those quotes again that I mentioned on Thursday night. According to our Prime Minister, we're at 1 minute to midnight over climate change. According to the US climate envoy, John Kerry, the Glasgow conference, which is taking place at the minute, is the last best hope for the world. According to a study carried out by some professors of sociology in Plymouth University, at least two-thirds of young people between 16 and 25 are showing a high degree of eco-anxiety. Now, I didn't even know that that was a thing, eco-anxiety, but there you have it. It's one of those things that's out there nowadays. If we move away from the climate, we can turn to the other big thing which keeps making the headlines, of course, particularly for Northern Ireland, and that's Brexit. Apparently, Brexit fears started hitting UK trade as early as 2015. Now, notice the word fears. And that was reported just on the 19th of October this year, that Brexit fears started hitting the UK trade as early as 2015. And then we have COVID. And of course, we have this issue which is there and is always there and always being reported. And we know that it's there and we know that it's real. But on the NHS website, you can find a section entitled Managing Your Fear and Anxiety, Your COVID Recovery. And on that website, it includes 11 tips to cope with anxiety about getting back to normal life post-COVID. Now, when all of these things are put together, when we think about all of the circumstances that we hear about, we think about all of the problems that society seems to be having, all of the big issues that are out there, and they're constantly being promoted in the media, is it any wonder that there are a lot of people who are suffering with anxiety, who are suffering with stress, people who are uncertain in the world in which we live? And in light of that, and this has been on my mind now for a couple of weeks, I believe that the Lord would have me to share these thoughts with you regarding the subject of anxiety. Because really this passage deals with it. We can all suffer from anxious thoughts. We can all suffer from anxiety to a greater or lesser degree. People try to handle it in so many different ways. In society today, there's an awful lot of talk about developing mechanisms and developing coping strategies to deal with it. And many of those things in and of themselves are fine and they're grand. But I want us to consider what the Word of God teaches us about this theme. In this chapter in Luke's Gospel, and we don't have the time this morning to really deal with it in full detail, the whole of the chapter, but the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the subject of worry and the subject of anxiety in this chapter. If we were to read the parallel passage, which is in Matthew chapter 6, we find that what the Lord says here, which Luke has recorded in Luke 12, it was part of the Sermon on the Mount. There's a great multitude of people who are gathered. They've come together and they're following after Jesus. And Jesus turns and he speaks to them. And I want you to notice and flick over to verse 1 of the chapter. It tells us, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples first of all. So I want you to notice that. He teaches, or he first of all addresses those who are his disciples. He addresses those who are his followers. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all. He's always teaching them. There's many things in life that they have to learn, and he's always teaching them. But there is indeed a principle which is established there by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that fits in with what we looked at previously in Acts chapter 2 on the birth of the New Testament church and about the need for believers to be taught. You see, some people have this idea, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying now, but some people have this idea that every time the doors of the church are opened, and every time a man gets up onto the platform, that his sole and only purpose is to preach the gospel. And yet the reality is that when the church of Jesus Christ comes together, we come together primarily for the ministry of the Word of God, for God's people. And that's in line with Acts chapter 2, where they came together for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, and for prayers. The commission of the gospel is for us to go out with the gospel. We're to live it out, we're to speak it out, we're to tell it out. The gospel, of course, is a fundamental part of every child of God. And we should be seeking to take opportunities to tell others about their need, whether it is as a church, and we have a gospel meeting here in the church, whether we reach out with the message of the gospel as a church or as individuals. That is of fundamental importance. But when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, the coming together is for the ministry of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ actually here had this great crowd, and we read in verse 1, it was a crowd, that it was innumerable, I think was the word that was used, an innumerable multitude of people. Many of them were not people who actually believed in Christ. And yet when Christ turns to speak, he speaks first of all to his disciples. And there's 59 verses in Luke chapter 12. 53 of those verses are to his disciples. From verse 54 to verse 59 is the warning to unbelievers. But everything prior to that was to his disciples. Now Christ had the opportunity there, and he took his opportunity, but he was teaching his disciples. During his discourse, during the time that he was speaking, he's interrupted by a man who's there. And we find that in verse 13. This young man is there, and it says, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So this young man has come, and he has a concern about his inheritance. And he asks Jesus to intervene. He asks the Lord Jesus to speak to his brother about how it should be divided. Now, it's interesting when you read how the Lord responds to that. Because while this question, while this issue for this young man is something which is greatly concerning him, something of significance to him, it's not something that's a concern to Jesus. In fact, it's not even on his radar, as it were. He might know about it, he's aware about it because he knew all things, but it's not as important as the message that he's going to bring. And Jesus turns and he actually rebukes that young man. And he said to him, take heed, verse 15, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This man's there. He's in that crowd. And Jesus turns to him, and while the man's heart was focused upon personal gain and personal possessions in this life, Jesus takes the opportunity to speak to the crowd. And he talks about the parable of the rich farmer. And he's telling his disciples, remember, he's using this example, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them how the focus of their hearts should be upon eternal matters. Now, we can take the parable of the rich farmer, and we can use it in the gospel, and we can comfortably do that. But the principle applies in the life of the Christian about not being covetous. The thought that Jesus was emphasizing here for believers in an increasingly hostile world towards them, towards the things of God, towards Him, was that if we get our focus upon the things of this world, if we focus upon materialism, if we focus upon the treasures of this life, we'll find ourselves caught. Because we're caught between two ways of living. And that's the backdrop to our reading this morning. Jesus has spoken, he's told the parable of the rich farmer, and he's clearly telling the disciples that if they're living for the things of this world, when they should be focused upon him, focused upon eternal things, focused upon eternal matters, then we expose ourselves to fear. We expose ourselves to doubt. We expose ourselves to anxiety. So after Jesus has told the parable of the rich farmer, straight away he said unto his disciples, verse 22, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Now that little phrase, take no thought, is an interesting phrase. It literally means don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for your life, for what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. And he's talking to his disciples. Look what it says in verse 22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. These are followers of Christ. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that they will suffer from worry. He knows that they will suffer from fear. He knows that they will suffer from anxiety. And therefore he turns to them and he says, don't be anxious. We're all prone to this. We're all prone to worry. We're all prone to anxiety. We're all prone to fear. And if that wasn't the case, Jesus wouldn't have needed to say this in the first place when speaking to followers of his. But here's the point about worry in the Christian life. It's pointless. There is no point to worry. Because worry doesn't change anything. Doesn't change anything about the situation. But what it can do is it can change our behavior in the situation. So what's Jesus saying here this morning? What are we looking to learn from this morning? Because there's three things, three examples that the Lord Jesus gives in our reading. And there are three reminders for us, things that are around us every day. And we can look at them and we can learn from them ourselves. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus told them to consider the birds above them. Consider the birds above us. That's our first point. Consider the birds above us. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Consider the birds above us. Jesus is addressing this innumerable multitude. There's a great crowd there, and there's birds nearby. And he has no doubt pointed to the birds, perhaps as they're flying overhead. And he's pointed to them. And he said, consider them. Fix your attention is literally what that word means. Fix your attention upon the ravens. And he speaks about how God provides for them. Now, I've already said that Matthew's account of this over in Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. When you turn over, you don't need to, but over in Matthew 6 and verse 26, Matthew refers to the fowls. It includes all the birds. But Jesus here starts out by talking about the ravens, and there's a reason for that. He finishes off by talking about the fowls, but he starts off with the ravens. Consider the ravens. Directs them particularly to that bird. Or that type of bird. Now, why is that? Well, I believe that it's for two reasons. Number one, they're the birds who were there. So he's going to point them to the ravens because they're the birds who are there. But I think more importantly than that, do you remember the story of Noah and the ark in the Old Testament? You'll recall how whenever they were in the ark, and then they came to the point where they opened up the hatch, as it were, and Noah sent out a raven first of all. And the raven never came back. And the reason the raven never came back is because it was an unclean bird. It would land on things that other birds wouldn't touch. It would land on, for example, carcasses left over after the flood. And because of that, it's considered as an unclean bird. The raven couldn't be used, for example, in the temple. It couldn't be used for sacrifice. But Jesus points to this bird, which, as far as the Jews are concerned, is unclean. It's of no value whatsoever. Something that's valueless. Something that's unclean. Something that they would hardly take under their notice. It's of little significance to them. And Jesus points to the ravens. And he uses it as an illustration of the care of the Father for his people. The story's told about a man somewhere in England who got a raven as a chick, and he raised it from a chick, and then he set it free. And it made its home in some rocks near to where he lived, but it would still come back to him to be fed. And he would leave out food for it, and he would walk the hills close to his home, and he would leave food in certain places for the raven. And the raven would always come and find the food. It would always appear, and he would see then that the raven took the food and it carried it about, and it had hidden stores of food all over the place. The raven took what he gave it and it stored some of it away. It used some of it straight away, but it stored some of it away, covering it so that it was hard to find for others. He provided for the raven, and the raven never needed, and it always had enough. In the same way, our God provides for us. And he will provide in every circumstance in his way and in his time. The illustration that the Lord Jesus gives here when he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? This illustration shouldn't be taken to be used to promote laziness. It shouldn't be taken to promote this idea that we don't work or that we don't earn a living, because the raven still had to gather the food that's provided. Now, we're living in a very climate-conscious world, a very climate-conscious society, to the extent where there are people who they're gluing themselves to the road, but they're not working, they're not doing anything, they're just gluing themselves to the road. Don't know what I would do with them. I don't know what I would do with them. It's the truth. But anyway, they're not working. They're just making a protest. They're just causing trouble, right? Laziness, idleness, just going out and causing trouble for a cause is not what we should be doing. The illustration is not about laziness. It's not about idleness or anything like that. The illustration is teaching us something. It's that we are better than the fowls. How much better are ye? Or how much more are ye better than the fowls? That word better is an interesting word. It's the same word that's actually found back in verse 7. Whenever the Savior says, ye are of more value than many sparrows. It's the same word. It's that word of value. So we have this picture here about value. And we ought to have a sense of our value in the sense that God gave his Son to be the Savior of sinners. That's how much God loves you. You're saved here this morning. God loved you so much that he sent his Son. He gave his Son to be your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you're looking around and you're looking for hope. And let me tell you something. God loved you so much that he sent his Son to the cross. There's a word here that says better, but it speaks about value. But the word actually also has another thought. Because it can also be translated as, in a picture sense, of carrying something from place to place. In fact, it's used over in Acts 27 in that sense. Paul was in a boat and the boat suffered shipwreck, and it says we were driven up and down, or carried up and down on the waves. The same word is used in Acts 13 and 29. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. The word of the Lord was carried from place to place. And the picture that the Lord is painting here, the picture that Jesus is painting here when he says, how much more are ye better than the fowls? He's really saying the Lord's not going to leave you helpless. If the Lord carries the raven, if the Lord supplies for the raven from day to day, he's going to carry you too. And he's going to carry you and he's going to hold you from place to place, from circumstance to circumstance, from situation to situation. That's what we ought to see. When we consider the ravens, consider the birds above us, that God is in control and that he's carrying us as children. We consider the birds above us, but I want you to see, secondly, let's consider the basics about us. Verse 25 and verse 26, please. It says, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? What's Jesus saying here? This is a message of encouragement for his followers. It's a message of comfort. But in this message, he's reminding them of their inability to change the basics of life by worrying about them. That's really what he's saying here. The old preacher Oswald Chambers once said, worry is an indication that we think God can't look after us. And you might think that's a bit extreme. You might think it's a bit of a stretch. We all worry, but we're not saying, well, God can't look after us. But I think he had it right. Worry and anxiety are issues that are a reality for us. But we have to remember and cast our thoughts upon the fact that we have a God who cares. We have a God who's interested in us. We have a God who Jesus has already told the disciples, he'll carry you from place to place. He'll hold you. He'll uphold you. He'll strengthen you. He'll meet your needs. But he's continuing with this message here. And he's saying here that worry doesn't change things. Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? None of us can do that. I can't grow taller just by worrying about it. I can't grow taller by thinking about it. I can't grow thinner by thinking about it either. I've tried. Or worrying about it. It doesn't work that way. But the context here is this. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Some of us might want to be different in the way that we are, in the way that we look, in the way we feel about ourselves. And it causes us to be self-conscious and it causes us to be worried. But worrying won't fix it. Little thought. Or the little phrase used in verse 25 about adding to our stature. Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? It goes beyond our physical height or our physical makeup. It can actually be also translated in the sense of adding to our day. So the point is this. Sometimes we worry about the future. Sometimes we worry about what's going on in our lives, and we worry about what's going on in the world, and we worry about our future, and we can't change that either by worrying about it. Think about the parable that Jesus had told just before, and he spoke about the anxieties that we might experience. You remember the rich farmer, and how as Jesus told the story about the rich farmer wondered about his wealth. And he took thought and he said, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater and I'll take my ease and I'll eat, drink and be merry. And he wondered how he was going to expand, how he was going to get more. He was trying to make provision for the future with no thought of eternity. Maybe you're wondering about the future this morning. Whatever the problem might be, you're worrying about your future. Worrying doesn't change it at all. Maybe there's a young person here this morning and you're trying to work out what your future is going to hold. You're trying to work out in this world where you're hearing on the news that the world's going to burn up in 20 or 30 years. I don't know what exactly they're saying about it. And you're wondering, what is there ahead for me? What is there ahead in life if this is all true? You're worrying about your future. William MacDonald, in commentating on this verse in Luke 12, said, "If we can't change the future by worrying about it, rather let us use all our strength and time serving Christ and leave the future to Him." That's what we should be doing. Leaving the future to Him. We are prone to worry. We're prone to care about many things. And whether it's, for some people, it could be job security in these uncertain times. It could be health in these unsteady days in which we're living. It could be our family. It could be our loved ones. It could be friends. It could be finances. It could be all of these things. And we can worry about all of those things. And we stress about them and we get anxious about them. Do we not consider that there's a Father above who has poured out His love and mercy upon us in the person of Christ our Savior, who loved us so much? Do we not find comfort in the Word of God that He's given to us, that we may find hope and peace in a world that really seems to be hopeless and without peace? Over in Romans 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul was writing to the believers in the church in Rome, and he reminds us of this very truth about the Word of God. He says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." People are lacking hope today. People are worrying about so many different things, and they've lost sight of the hope that we have through our God and through His Word. We're not to worry. We're to hope. Consider the birds above us, consider the basics about us, but I want you to see in verse 27 and verse 28, we're to consider the beauty around us. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto thee that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now you'll see in that verse, it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So there's a reference there to Solomon. Now Solomon is, if you know anything about Solomon, you'll know that he's recognized as the wisest king. But something you might not be aware of is the fact that it's widely recognized that he was the richest of all the kings of Israel. He was the wealthiest of them all. And over in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we read something about this in the first 6 verses. Now, I'll not take the time this morning to turn to them. But the Queen of Sheba has come to Solomon's court. And she had heard about Solomon. And she'd heard about his wisdom. And she'd heard about his greatness. And then she comes to Solomon's court. And she's amazed by the splendor of his court. When you read the words in verse 3 and verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 9, it says, "When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord." So as you read that, and you read on down through the verses, you'll see that she's completely amazed. But notice that it speaks in there about his ministers and his cupbearers, and their apparel, and how they're arrayed. Now that's the cupbearer. And that's the ministers of the king. Can you imagine if she's amazed at how their apparel and what they're wearing, how much more finery Solomon must have been in than them as the king. And she's amazed by it. Now, the listeners, as Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 12, would have known who Solomon was. They would have known about him. And when Jesus mentions him, their ears would prick up as one of their former kings, son of David. And what does Jesus do when he talks about Solomon? He plucks a flower, a wild flower, a lily, and he shows it to them. And what does he say? Consider the lilies. He says, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He compares that wild flower to the splendor of Solomon, and he compares it favorably. What does he say? Consider. Give your attention to. Look at it. The point that Jesus was making to his disciples and those who were listening was that the beauty around us is the handiwork of God. And I see people at times maybe sharing photographs, beautiful photographs that they've taken of landscape or of scenery, and they make reference to the wonder of God's creation. And so they should, because God's creation is wonderful. But do we actually grasp what that means for us as God's people? Because Jesus here used that very picture of the beauty around us to remind them not to worry. He was comforting these listeners. They were going to hear hard truths in the future. They were going to go through difficult times if they were going to follow him. And he's reminding them yet that they were in the hands of a God who was in control of everything. And he had been there for his people. And he would be there for his people. And beloved, this morning, he's still there for his people. In times of worry and in times of fear. Look at verse 28. It says, if God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Surely there's assurance for us as God's people in this verse. Surely we find comfort in this. Sadly today, the reality is that, and we live in a society that we've become so caught up, God's people have become so caught up with things that aren't important, that God's people are stressing. God's people are anxious. God's people are worried and trying to keep up. We've referred to some of the things that we're hearing about on the media that are causing worry and anxiety, whether it's the climate, future of the planet, whether it's Brexit, whether it's the state of the economy as we're coming out of this pandemic, and there's anxiety about that, and the impact, for example, that inflation's going to have upon cost of living and living standards, and people are worried about these things. Those things that we have materially, they might make us feel good for a while, but the better part is simply to rest in the Lord and to rest in the promises of God. Worried about the environment, I read the verses on Thursday night. I'm going to read them again. Hebrews 1, verse 10 to 12. This is what God has to say about the future of this planet. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. What's happening? This world is supposed to come to an end, because it was never created as an eternal planet, because God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth for his people. Christians are worrying about the breakdown of the moral framework in society today. And we look around us and we see the things that are going on, and they break our hearts and they grieve us. And yet some are wringing their hands, as it were, and wondering, how are we going to get this back? How are we going to recover these things? Well, I want to say something to you. We're not going to recover these things. We're not going to recover these things. Because it's getting darker. And the stage, as it's getting darker, is being set for the return of the Savior. And when you read Romans 1, you'll see the territory that we're in, but the Savior is going to call his church to himself. And what's our focus to be? We're to be lights in a dark place, yes, and we're to tell people about Christ, and we're to take a stand against wickedness and against sin. But ultimately, our focus ought to be upon preparing for the coming of our King, living in light of his return. Our focus has to shift. It has to shift from the material, and it has to shift to the eternal. That's where Jesus was bringing his disciples to here as we read on down through these verses. Verse 29 and verse 30 says, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Speaks about a doubtful mind. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. That's one word in the original. There's a picture painted by that one word. It's the idea of a boat being tossed about on the waves, being tossed to and fro. It's really the Savior making a second admonition here to his disciples about anxiety, because the word that's there that's translated as doubtful mind has the picture of the boat, but the literal translation is don't be agitated or harassed with cares. And we do get agitated about things, don't we? And we do get harassed with cares, don't we? We all do. And it's a problem today for all of us. And our minds can be consumed with what's going on around us. It can be consumed with what's going on in the world. It can be consumed with what others are doing and what others have. And yet we're not to be of doubtful mind. For our Father knows that we have need of these things. So why do we worry? When we can rest in the promises of a God who knows and a God who loves us. So what was the conclusion that Jesus brought them to? He says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now there's a contrast to be made there. In verse 15, Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But in verse 31, he says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the things of this life, really, ultimately, at the end of it all, when we balance it all up, they have little value. When we turn our eyes upon him. When we turn our eyes upon the greater prize, and the greater prize is the kingdom of God. The greater prize is of reigning with him. The greater prize is of knowing that he's in control. The greater prize is knowing that our sin has been dealt with. The greater prize is knowing that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greater prize. Do you know, I don't know how the unsaved can cope in the world that we're living without the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how they go through from day to day without the peace that can only come from Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Maybe this morning you're looking around you and you're seeing everything that's going on in this world and it seems to be hopeless for you. It is hopeless for you without Christ. But there's hope in Christ. It's the only hope that there is. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This world is making the unsaved to be heavy laden. They're burdened down with all of the pressures and all of the issues and all of the circumstances that are going on, and they're heavy laden. Are you heavy laden this morning? Seek the kingdom of God. Come to Christ. Have your sin to be dealt with. And have peace with God. Prophet Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in Christ and have peace today.